All right, it is September 23rd, Sabbath Eve, Friday evening, for those of you that are new to the truth. And we are on page 133, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. We're on the last, almost, second to the last paragraph on the page that says, "The part which Joseph acted in connection with the scenes of the gloomy prison was that which raised him finally to prosperity and honor." Isn't that something? You know, if, in other words, I'll think about this too, if we're in the coming days, because some of us are going to end up behind bars. You know, and can the Lord trust us? Or even, you know, some of us are going to be in the midst of a big crowd of people yelling at us, let's say, or arguing. You know, are we going to go flex up and start swinging? Are we going to stand there with the power of Christ on us? You know, because Joseph didn't act up. He was tested. He passed. And then, you know, we all know what happened next. Because, he had that character. We all have to get there, myself included, you know, because I remember when I was a younger man, you know, that rage can be very, very frightening. That's why I never started a fight in my life, ever. You know, and some people are shocked to hear that. At least if I can't get this to go where I want it. There you go. But then again, it doesn't mean I was never in a fight, because people will start a fight, you know. And there's ways to stop fights. And so I never started any. Because, unless my brothers did, you know, not much you could do about that. You can't stop people from doing what they do sometimes. But, I never cared for it because I knew about the inner rage. That's, you know, lose control kind of a thing. And, but now it's Christ, you know, the Holy Spirit is, and I can picture, because I've seen this, and for those of you that are a little fearful about what's going on out there, talk to some of your brothers and sisters that have seen some of these amazing movements of the Father's hand. I've seen people step up, like even before I was a Christian. You know, the Lord was protecting me even then. And it's a very, very, very scary situations, life and death kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, some monster man steps up and didn't even know me from Adam and ended the whole problem real quick. Nobody's going to mess with him. And I thought, thanks, dude. You know, I had no clue. I had no idea who he was. Never saw him again in my life. Could have been an angel for all I know. But, I've heard of people saying, yeah, they pointed the gun right at me a couple inches from my forehead, and it just kept misfiring until he pointed it someplace else, then it would go off. Kind of reminds me of some of those things that Mike Warnke said. You know, but Mike Warnke, he was found out to be, you know, gilding the lily a little bit in some of his, he was a Christian comedian, if that's, well, I know it sounds very oxymoronic, but he wasn't vulgar. There are some Christian comedians today that are just, how can you put the name Christian and comedian together when you have a mouth like that? But, you know, a lot of them forget about what Jesus said about every idle word. They don't care. They don't know him. And so they're going to do what they think is right. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, right there. And so, but yeah, we have to get to, we're all going to be tested. We're being tested now. This is why we're all going through the trials we're going through. And some of these trials are pretty, you know, very, very much intense. Hold on a second here, which reminds me. Let me just send off a text, because I'm worried about this brother here. Very, very, very concerned for him. And, but yeah, we're all being tested, and we're also being tested at how we respond to those that hate us and come against us. Do you pray for them? And if you do, how do you pray for them? With a desire in your heart to see them burn or get thrown in jail or get hurt in some way? Or are you praying that you see them collapse to their knees, weeping, under the gift of repentance, and they become a brother or their sister in the faith. Another family member for eternity. We're being tested there too. How do we pray to our Father about those that come against us? You know, I have this pop-up that comes up on my screen every morning to remind me to pray. Because I forget, like anybody else, right? It says, while those who are called to slander us, we are called to pray for them. And I do. Every single morning. Well, actually, a few times a day, because their names come up a lot. And I say names plural, because there's a lot of them out there. It's because we're being tested. She goes on to say, God designed that he should obtain an experience by temptations, adversity, and hardships to prepare him to fill an exalted position. Now, that should bring a smile to your heart. All these trials are going through, all these temptations that we're, you know, overcoming, all this adversity that we're ignoring, all these hardships that we're enduring, the Lord's preparing us to be ambassadors for eternity. Now, on this crummy little sin-filled orb, you know, he's getting us ready. But there's a lot of people out there that just, okay, I've had enough. They just throw their hands up, and I had it with this Christianity, it's crazy. And you know what thought always runs through my mind when I think about people like that? Day one of plague one. Like, oh, no. I knew this stuff. I knew he was coming. And I blew it off because I couldn't handle these hardships for another few months or so. Because we can actually count them in years with fingers left over if everything goes as the enemy of souls is planning. Because we don't know the day or the hour. Only our Father. Jesus doesn't even know the day or the hour. Only our Father knows the day and the hour. But the enemy of souls, you know, the chief fallen angel, you know, Beelzebub, he can guess pretty good. And so I'm thinking 2027 is kind of like an iffy kind of throw a mud at a wall kind of sticky thing. Because the reason I say that is I think he's more locked into 2030 than anything else. Because he doesn't know if he's going to get 2027 or even 2028. He might only get 2029. You know, he might only get 1 year to enforce the mark with the buy and sell. He might only get that 1 year. But if everything's going as to what, you know, politicians, well, not politicians, but the scientists are saying, the reputable scientists are saying right now in regards to Comet Encke. It's an actual comet. They named it Encke. I don't know who Encke is. I don't even know if that's a person's name. But it's supposed to go across our orbit in the year 2030. It comes around, they say, every 4 years, but it usually is on the other side of the solar system when it's going through our orbit, because we have a specific, you know, like an egg-shaped orbit that goes around the sun, right? And it's always coming around. It's not like Halley's Comet. It's sporadic, but it has a specific track that it follows because it's locked into our solar system because of the gravitational pull of our sun and Jupiter, no doubt, because Jupiter is pretty huge. Jupiter actually stops the overwhelming 99.9% of the comets or meteors that are headed towards this planet. It pulls them away from us. A lot of people say, what's the use of all these planets? They're useless. There's no life. Really? Let's get the planets out of there, and then our surface will be like the surface of the moon. It'll just be all pockmarks all over it from meteors hitting us. And so, but they're saying it's going to hit. What they're actually saying now is it's not going to actually hit the planet directly, but the tail will go across the planet. But what they're also saying is in the tail is a 20-mile-long chunk of ice. That's hail. That's Plague 7. And that's the year 2030. Now, think about this. And this, I'm just thinking out loud. I'm not setting dates because I didn't set these dates. The Pope said he wants the one world government in 2030. And the one world government we know is that 1 hour with the beast. See, this is why Doug Batchelor and all these other false prophets out there are saying, oh, no. That all happens before Plague 1. Because they got to set the stage for Plague 6 because Everybody that's going to surround us in Plague 6 are going to follow these false prophets, and they're going to be used by Satan to try to kill off the Gideon band, which they can't do, but Satan is that arrogant to think he can. And so try to set the stage for all of them to be able to make it that much easier to control them. Hence the reason the Seventh-day Adventist Church has a bunch of Sunday-keeping churches open. Some people are confused about this. Is really, the Jesuits have taken this church over decades ago. And they know Sunday laws are coming, and they know if they don't keep Sunday holy, they're going to be out of business. So they opened up a bunch of Seventh-day Adventist churches that keep Sunday holy. And they'll come up with some really goofball twist on prophecy and a really edited statement from Sister White to make it look like, yeah, it's no big deal, you know, keeping Sunday holy. As a matter of fact, the General Conference literally said that in writing, that it is no big deal, and I put it in a video. It's today's world. And so if they get their way, we don't have a lot of time left. I can't wait. I got to be, you know, be honest with you. And, you know, in 2030, that's what? 7 years, you know? Because you can't really count 2022 anymore. We're just about done. So 7 years. And that 2030, brothers and sisters, oh, that's right. They can't do 2029. They got to do 2028 at the latest if he's going to get any kind of time in with the buy and sell. Why do I say that? Because the plagues fall within a day. That's a year. In 2020. And 2030, go back 1 year, that's 2029. You can't do the buy and sell and the mark, you know, the death decree at the same time. You can't do it. Well, you can, but you got to do one first, and then the other one comes later. And so then you're going to, you know, the ones that didn't bow and they still can't buy and sell, then the death decree's on them. But that's when the killings stop. Both Scripture and Ellen White say that's when the killings stop, because it wouldn't honor God. You know. So anyway, she goes on to say, oh, and by the way, some people say, well, even if it's just a 20-mile-long chunk of ice, you know, sweeping across the planet, and that's Plague 7, because Plague 7 is hail, 125-pound chunks of ice, that's how the planet gets obliterated. And they go, oh, but that's only 20 miles. I says, yeah, but it's a comet. He says, yeah, well, the comet's not hitting. I says, well, imagine who's in the neighborhood. I mean, think about it. The eastern sky is splitting. Christ Jesus is the reason for the split. He's in the area. The comet is sweeping across the planet. What's to stop him from giving it just a tad bit of a shove to where the comet itself hits the planet as well? If the 20-mile-long chunk of ice ain't going to finish the job. You know, these are the kind of people that wouldn't believe manna would fall when we're running. The Bible says clearly in Isaiah that we're going to, our bread and our waters are going to be sure. So who knows? Some of us are going to be eating some angel food. And I'm not talking angel food cake either. I'm talking, you know, it tastes like coriander seed. Remember that? Anyway, going on, it says, God designed that he should obtain an experience, you know, Joseph, by temptations, adversity, and hardships to prepare him to fulfill or to fill an exalted position. While he was confined in prison, Pharaoh became offended with two of his officers, the chief baker and the chief butler, and they were put in the prison where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season inward. Joseph made his life useful even while in prison. In other words, he's passing tests left and right. And I hope and pray that my brothers and sisters do the same, as I'm sure all of us are striving on to. And then it goes on, it says, Joseph made his life useful even while in prison. His exemplary conduct, his humble deportment and faithfulness obtained for him the confidence of all in the prison and those who were connected with it. He did not spend his time in mourning over the injustice of his accusers, which had deprived him of his liberty. Now think about that. Because the days, I mean, see, like some people say, well, how do you read these articles every day? Because every day, and people email them to me too, and I thank you, thank you, thank you, don't stop. But, you know, how can you handle it? Doesn't it get your blood up? Well, yeah, sometimes it does, but every time it starts to get me a little bit hot under the collar, let's say, the Lord always reminds me it's supposed to be this way. Pass the test. They don't know what they're doing yet. We're going to go forth and declare what they're doing. They're going to hear it. Some of them are going to bow in repentance. The rest of them are going to try to shut us up. Hence the reason for the mark being enforced. Take our ability to buy and sell away. You know, shut down our bank accounts, whatever. Turn off our credit cards, whatever the case may be. Who cares? We're just visiting the planet anyway. We have mansions already built for us. You know, our neighborhood has stones or golden pavement, pure, fine gold, transparent gold. It's so pure, it's transparent. And yes, gold is transparent when it's purified. You know, the 0.999 fine that you see on gold bars, like in pictures and stuff, I don't think anybody's, I've never held one. But I found out back when I was a kid in regards to how they, like the guys in orbit, I'm not talking to the guys that faked the lunar landing. I'm talking about where you can actually go in orbit, because you can do that. And they have to have, you know, like the visor on their helmet. It has to be a really better than a welder's visor when it comes to blocking out sunlight, because there's no atmosphere in a vacuum. And so there's no way to prevent. I mean, you could squeeze your eyes as tightly closed as you can and put your fists in front of it. The light will go right through your bones. It's too bright. So you got to have some way of shielding it. And what they did is they purified gold to such a purity that they made a visor for the astronaut that is out of pure gold, a really thin piece of gold that goes across that entire visor. You can see right through it. And it's just enough to where it prevents the sunlight. I mean, it's still going to be bright, but you just don't look at the sun, like down here. Come on. We never look at the sun. You know, it's just stupid. It hurts your eyeballs. So, but anyway, she goes on to say that one morning as Joseph brought food to the king's officers, he observed that they were looking very sad. He kindly inquired, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Okay, right there. He's already declaring, if he interprets, it's not going to be by his ability. Just like Daniel. You know, no, it's just like with any of us. If the Lord gives us utterance onto what a dream means, we didn't write the scriptures. I think about it, because every time you, like if you have a prophetic dream, or if you want to know it's prophetic, write down all the symbols, and you'll notice, too, and I, you know, that once you're, you know, like say you have a dream from the Lord, and you don't remember a lot of it. You just remember it just seemed pretty lucid. It seemed like he was telling you something, kind of a thing, right? And then you sit down that morning and you start writing it out, and bam, 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 it all comes back. Even Sister White talked about how that's how, like, she could not remember the dream at all until she put pen to paper, and then he starts giving it to her. So that's how he'll give it to you, if it's from him. And then also notice the symbols in the dream will match 100% with the symbols in Scripture. And that's how you can tell. And so you can't take the proverbial slap on the back as, hey, he interprets dreams. No. No. The Scriptures do that. You know, like, and it's not just the symbols you see in the dream. It could be a color. It could be, you know, I guess like the color blue in prophecy means obedience. Hence the reason for a blue sky. Every time you look up, you're reminded of the Ten Commandments. Well, wait a second. Why? The Ten Commandments made out of stone. What do you mean blue? Study your Bible. Go a little deep. You get into Exodus and notice where Moses was standing when the Lord gave him the tablets. What was he standing on? Blue sapphire stone. And that's what the commandments were carved out of. Same color as the sky. It means obedience. And it's all over the scriptures, in fact. I mean, there's reasons for the colors that are in the sanctuary service, as a matter of fact. And colors are used in prophecy, like in Revelation, a lot. Anyway, going on. And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Then the butler related to Joseph his dream, which he interpreted that the butler would be restored to the king's favor. and deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand as he had formerly done. Now here you see divine inspiration and divine direction, because the Lord directs every step we take, obviously, regardless if we worship him or not. I mean, he uses the wicked as well as the good. Problem is, the wicked, they end up dying at the end of it all. But the reason I see divine inspiration here is how the cupbearer asked. I'm sorry. The butler asked first. Actually, that is the cupbearer, right? And he asked first. And had the baker asked first, that bad interpretation would have scared the butler to where he wouldn't get his interpretation. So the Lord directed the whole situation. Even the discernment placed in Joseph's heart to go and kindly inquire, wherefore looked he so sadly today? I mean, seriously. Why would that even come to mind if Joseph had not been on the same page with his Creator God? See, this is where we got to get, brothers and sisters, because the days are coming where we're going to have utterance like this. We're going to be able to walk down the street and somebody will just like walk up to you, like, or you could be in a crowd and I'm not saying they're going to light up, but there's going to be some way, somehow, that the Lord's going to make it obvious to us that that person right over there is the one we got to talk to. You remember when the apostle perceived? There's a blessing we all got to pray for, too. He perceived that the man had the faith to be healed without even knowing the guy or even talking to him yet. And sure enough, the guy got healed. It was either Peter or Paul. I'm thinking Peter. Probably Paul. I get the two guys mixed up. Anyway, the butler was satisfied with the interpretation and his mind was at once relieved. Joseph told the chief butler that in 3 days he would be no more a prisoner. It was Peter? Okay, thanks, Brother Anthony. I got to remember that. So anyway, he felt very grateful to Joseph because of the interest he had manifested for him and the kind treatment he had received at his hands, and above all, for helping him in great distress of mind by interpreting his dream. Then Joseph, in a very touching manner, alluded to his captivity and entreated him, but think of me, or think on me, when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, or unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that should that they should put me into a dungeon, because we all know about Potiphar's wife. Yeah, we all know. I'm not going to rehash all that. Anyway, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he took courage and made known his dream. As soon as he related his dream, Joseph looked sad. He understood its terrible meaning. Joseph possessed a kind, sympathizing heart, yet his high sense of duty led him to give the truthful yet sad interpretation to the chief baker's dream. Now, how many of us have been tempted to clam up when we know what the Lord's revealing to us might upset the person we're about to talk to? The error, you got to pass that test too. And you'll be surprised too about how it'll work out better than you thought. But the same toss to the coin. None of us can read a book, by its cover. You can't read the book. I've seen a little old lady, as gentle as I'll get, I'll get all raging and hot under the collar and like she's going to kill me. And then I saw a monster of a man start shedding tears when I told them both truth. Not at the same time. They were years apart. But, you expect, I got to tell this guy this, and he starts weeping. Right there in front of his wife and kids, too. They were delivering me firewood. We were buying firewood from them on a regular basis. And both Fran and I, Fran caught the discernment quicker than I in regards to why he was weeping. And it had to do with who was controlling the household. He was bowing too much. He was letting, and he was a preacher. Found out later. He was one of those guys that wanted to be a pastor. This is, you can't be found wanting even there, because it's not an easy job, she goes on. He told him that the three baskets upon his head meant 3 days, and that it is, as in his dream, the birds ate the baked meats out of the upper basket, so they would eat his flesh as he hung upon a tree. And it came to pass, see, this is another reason, too, that I stopped interpreting dreams many years ago, because people used to send them to me on a regular basis, and only because I this one guy asked me, his name was Randy. I don't know if anybody here is long enough to remember Randy. Man, I miss that guy. But he didn't leave bad. Well, no, he didn't leave bad, you know, but people that used to be part of our number browbeat him to the point he left. But he didn't leave. And I still called him every now and then, and he's real, you know, everything's good. He's, you know, everything's fine. You know, he's got issues just like we all do. But I remember, you know, he gave me a dream he had, and I really didn't want to do it, but it had a good answer anyway, so I did. And he was blessed by it. And then the word got out, and then all of a sudden somebody sent me a dream. It was, oh, man. You know, and so I didn't share it. You know, not that I can interpret dreams. No, it's just like what Joseph saying here, or Daniel saying later, when he's talking to, you know, Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord is the one and interprets the dream. And sometimes the answer is not what you want to hear. And I gave it anyway, and it wasn't easy to share it. And this, I think it was like 10 years ago. It was a while ago. I can't remember. I think it was a woman. But, yeah. But all of us can do this. And so don't email me. All of us can do this. Just use this. And when someone gives you the dream, let's say, ask them everything. He says, don't hold anything back in regards to the dream. Because then it'll be just like, well, it's just something that you must have had too many candy bars before going to bed. You had a goofy dream. If you don't give every aspect of the dream, you're not going to get the utterance, because it includes the colors, maybe even a smell. I mean, every aspect of the dream is part of the message, if in fact it's from the Lord. And we need to know this, brothers and sisters, because the days are coming when that's the only way he's going to be able to talk to us when we're on the run, let's say. Because they're going to take our Bibles and stuff, or our cell phones, or whatever the case may be. And it's not like you can carry everything with you when you run, you know. And so he'll be talking, but if you study the Bible on a regular basis, yeah, the promise of John 14:26 will be absolute. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatever he said unto you. So when you run, like, say you have a dream, and, you know, oil comes up in the dream, well, you know, that means Holy Spirit, you know, and red means death, and blue means obedience, and then, of course, purple means obedient unto death. And so you got all these, you've already got it in there. You already got it in your mind as to what that would mean. I mean, case in point, Joseph already had it in his mind. He already knew what it meant, you know. So again, and it came to pass on the third day, which was the Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted it to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Again, divine inspiration here, because the timing has to be set. Okay, he still has tests he has to pass, so don't get all upset at the Lord. Patience, right? What is it, Revelation 14:12? You know, is that it, Revelation 14:12? Let me go to it really quick. Yeah, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commands of God and the faith of Jesus. Just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Whatever his decision is, whether it is you're gonna have to die before plague one, or you're going to have to go through all seven of them and stand as part of that number. Amen. Trying of our faith worketh patience. And so, amen. We're going to need patience. And you're going to, especially at the end of plague six, because that 1 hour with the beast, if you know your prophetic symbolism and your how to count what a day, because a day equals a year, and so we all know, then an hour equals 15 days, because 2 hours is a month. Because there's 24 hours in a day, but there's only 12 months in a year, so doing the math's a piece of cake. 1 hour is 15 days. So, yeah, we're going to have some patience for 15 days, because, oh, man. So, like Fran and I were talking about this the other night. about how, and Alvin brought it up too, when we were talking about how quick the week goes by. I says, yeah, but it ain't going to go by so quick when we're at the end of that, you know, plague six. You're going to go, oh man, we got to go through 14 more days of this. Oh, 13 more days of this, or 12 more. And it's not so much of the people surrounding us, because we know that's, there's no threat there. Their weapons fall useless at their side. We know. Our main concern is he's coming for us, and we're the scum of the earth. We feel not ready. And the main reason being is we're still in that useless, easy to tempt flesh. And that's why Satan's doing what he's doing at Armageddon. He's doing everything he possibly can. And see, this is why we have to pass the test. We have to be able to stand as if without a mediator, because we ain't going to have one at that time. And what I mean is, you know how the Lord's in the Most Holy right now, and he's pleading his blood every time we do something stupid and we go before him in 1 John 1:9 and ask for forgiveness? Well, he's pleading his blood. He's our counselor, our lawyer, if you will, our defending attorney. He's the advocate. He goes and so he's, our sins are forgotten and forgiven, put in the seal of forgetfulness and totally wiped out as if we never had committed them, you know? And he's doing it because we're going to sin tomorrow or next week or next year, who knows when. You know, we're sinners, saved by grace. And so, but during the plagues, no, that job's done. It is finished. Again, he drops the censer. Plague one starts. And so now if we commit a sin, that's it. We're not going to make it home, because whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. But again, whoever's holy is going to remain holy, because the tests have been passed. We have been chosen. We are part of that number. And even if he's not in there to plead our blood, we know there's no way we're ever going to commit a sin. We love him so much. We have seen his hand move so much in the last year or two, especially when we're going forth in a loud cry. We have seen him do things. We have seen people healed. We have seen thousands accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. We have seen it all. Just as prophecy said, we shall see. We're that last generation, brothers and sisters. And we can only know that because of how we study his word. We're the only ones that can see it like that. And so we have an amazing calling, an amazing duty set before us in the coming days. No one else knows what we know. And it's not to say that we can brag that. It's because we love him that much. We love him that much, and that, and he knows he can trust us with this information. I mean, think about it. Especially when we first started coming into this information, why is he giving me this? Why do I understand this? I remember, oh man, thank you, Lord. Back when I used to preach to the trees, I think I'm going to have to explain this one. I used to go, and I still do it to this day, my midday prayer, yep, out in the trees, in the woods. Or if it's crazy cold or raining, upstairs, behind a closed door, on my knees, and I start it, and then, of course, I'm just walking around talking for whoever knows how long. I remember this one time, because we were living up near Chicago, South Side, and I would always tell a friend, okay, I'll be back. She knew where I was going. 95th on LaGrange Road. Parked the car on the side of the road, first place I find with good stone. You know, like on the soft shoulders, and get over there, get the car, and run down into the ditch and come out the other side. And I met a little fawn one day doing that. He was hiding down in the ditch. A little fawn, cute little thing. So I scurried it off to mommy. And so I go down, and I go into the woods till I can't hear the cars going anymore. And so you have to go in about a half a mile, get all that wood between you and those cars. And so I was way in the woods, right? Like an idiot, I didn't bring never brought a compass. But, you know, I could barely hear the cars, and so I knew if I just turned around and started going towards that noise, I'd eventually find my way out. Because it's huge, Cook County Forest Preserves. That's the edge, 95th and, anything off LaGrange Road is going to be the woods when you're up until you get to Westmont. But anyway, I'm out there one day, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm saying, Father God, you're giving me all this information. And I'm rehearsing this, I'm rehearsing that. You know, I always used to do that, and I still do it every now and then. Like if I have something I have to share with a brother or a sister, I go out into the midday prayer and says, Father God, how about I say it this way? And as I'm sharing in my prayer, thoughts will come to mind. Oh, yeah, that's a good, okay, that word or this word or that verse, whatever, right? So I'm out there, and I'm doing this. Never been on a pulpit yet. You know, I'm handing out tracts, of course, and I'm doing street work, but and phone work, and that's about it. And one day I just stopped and says, Father God, why am I preaching to trees or rodents? Because there's a lot of squirrels and, there's got to be a reason you're giving me all this. There's got to be a reason. And this is almost 40 years ago. I was still a Sunday keeper. And not long after that, I actually approached Pastor Russ and says, I think the Lord's given me something to share. And he had an open pulpit on Sunday nights. And, oh, man, that was the most difficult week I ever lived. Because at that time, I had the devil was doing everything he can to prevent me from getting on that pulpit. Not only did I have fear that I was going to say something wrong scripturally and harm somebody for eternity, that's scary. The other part is I always had stage fright. That's why I always used, like oral part time in school or something like that. I would crack jokes because I knew I could do jokes or just say funny things and then get an approval from the audience, if you will, right? And get them to laughing. And that calmed me down. But if I had to get up there and say something serious, that was scary. And I always had a hard time with that. But that first day that I got up there, and this is for those of you that haven't hit that pulpit yet, and the Lord's calling you. You know who you are. Your heart's probably pounding in your chest right now like your ribs are going to break. You got to get on the pulpit. And then maybe the same thing will happen to you like it happened to me. I remember the first time I was up there, I was scared. Even one of my daughters told my mom, or told her mom and said, my wife, and says, Ma, Dad, look how scared he is. Everybody could see it in my eyes. I was shaking like a leaf, But at the same time, and I was praying that whole week, and then I felt the presence of God on me when I was doing this and sharing. And at the same time, I thought, this is where I'm supposed to be. It was out of all the jobs I had in my whole life, all the businesses and quote-unquote careers, if you want to call them that, or even, shooting pole and all that other crazy stuff that I did, nothing compared to me standing on that pulpit on that day and how this is what I'm supposed to. And I didn't even remember the trees until many years later. Yeah, class clown. That was me, bro. The Lord really does make himself known. And I'm preaching to the choir on this because, the people in the Seventh-day Remnant movement are some of the most amazing Christians I've ever met in my life. And I'm not pointing to any one of you. I'm pointing to all of you. And so that way your head won't get all swollen up if I mention a name or something like that. And that's another thing, too. You're not supposed to say, you're not supposed to praise each other. Early on, I remember telling some of the people in the church family, don't do that when I'm preaching or don't do that when this brother's preaching. Because even Sister White says you don't do that because it just builds up the pride of the preacher or something like that. Which really, it depends on the preacher, but it never got me in that area because I always had no issue there so far. And thank you, Father, for protecting this thought and not letting the enemy get any leeway there. But yeah, that was never an issue, like even when I was young, because everybody's always into popularity. And, I never understood. I always thought that was silly. It's just, we're all supposed to be popular. But yeah, we are all in one mind and one accord, and we got to be there. And you do get the message quickly, too. When it's truth cuts the heart, and when the Lord Jesus, when the Holy Spirit has been sent into your heart and truth is presented, you just know it. You know that it's true. It's like that one sermon. There's a sermon that no man can write, there's a message no teacher can teach, and that's truth. And it's basic format to where you are going to get. All we can do is water it. We can just water the seeds that have been planted. That's all we can do. We can't give the increase. Only the Father can do that. And he is truth, the embodiment of it. He's just absolute. And truth is eternal. Unlike lies that always hit the floor, and they always got to be puffed up with another lie because the lies keep getting outed. Truth? No, you never have to change it. It's always there. And so that's why you can't really, I could never, the only way to explain truth is let the Holy Spirit show it to you. Because, the absolute truth. It's a good way to define this is what I'm talking about is a babe in Christ just started reading the scriptures and happens to be in a crowd of their friends, and some other dude or girl comes walking up that claims to be super Christian, and they start to say something prophetically or even doctrinally, and you know, and even though you haven't studied the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation yet, you know in your heart of hearts what they just said was wrong. Because the Holy Spirit in you was grieving your heart, and you know there's something ain't right here, but you can't speak up. Because I remember when I was young, and that happened to me a few times, I couldn't speak up because I didn't have the shield or the sword yet. All I had was, you know, a couple of bits and pieces of the truth. I was still in training, if you will. And so you can't step up because those people that are into the lies are going to really use the lies and put you down and make the truth look bad. And it might hurt you in regards to your stance, and you'll never, ever step up later on in life because you saw how you got slammed when you tried. But truth is truth. And they'll still, even if you do step up and you do have the truth and you have the verses and you have the utterance and they still slam you, yeah, but now you know why they're slamming you is because of the truth you present. So, anyway, let's see if we can finish this. Okay. So, the butler was guilty of the sin of ingratitude after he had obtained relief from his anxiety by the cheering interpretations of interpretation of Joseph. He thought that he should, if brought again into the king's favor, certainly remember the captive Joseph and speak in his favor to the king. He had seen the interpretation of the dream exactly fulfilled, yet in his prosperity, he forgot Joseph in his affliction and confinement. Ingratitude is regarded by the Lord as among the most aggravating sins. And although abhorred by God and man, yet it is of daily occurrence. And hence the reason this is, much further. I think we should probably stop here because it goes on. It's like 2 years longer, Joseph remained in the gloomy prison. But I don't know. Maybe I'll go a little further. But you can see this today with the way the enemy of souls attacks, Christians, And in my personal experience, I have seen how, for example, and I have a page on the website all about this. As a matter of fact, let me go to real quick. Let's go back to the top here. Go down to warning, persecution, and then POGM censored by Google. I just put another one up. Look at this. YouTube, and I just got this the other day. It says, this is from somebody named Ron Rhino or something. I don't know. He says, I don't get notifications for your channel anymore, no matter what I do. I'll keep coming back to check out your new videos, though. Thanks for this one, brother. And I says, yeah, I know. You're not the first to tell me this. YouTube, a.k.a. Google, has been censoring me for years. And then down here, in Kenya, my website looks like it's insecure. Even though, if you can see the S there, you see the little S, that means security. It's not just HTTP, it's HTTPS. Why? Because all the websites got to have that if they have shopping carts, like you buy and sell stuff on your websites. I don't sell anything, though. And I still have to do it, otherwise they'll say that it's insecure. So I only use the HTTP when I'm throwing portals, like WTPR. You'll notice there's no S. Because the thing that turns it into an MP3 can't handle it, I guess. I don't know. But the thing is, it says connection not secure. Even though it's got the S, I have the certificate, all of it. It's all set up. And D-Link, well, I'm not going to go there because D-Link is... But anyway, look at this. Your message to, and my email address was here, has been blocked. See technical details below for more information. And the sender, it says the sender rejected or something like that. They were trying to say that I blocked... Here Gmail is obviously... Google Mail, and that's very, very dangerous. They have an open contract with the U.S. government to give them all your emails without question, no warrant or anything. But the fact is they're trying to say, now, why do I bring this up? Well, because of ingratitude. And how does this tie in? Well, think about it. Somebody sends me a donation, right? And I send them a thank you. But sometimes they never get the thank you. And they think, oh, look at this guy. I sent him a couple of bucks, and he never said thank you. What a guy. I'm going to go donate to somebody else. And that's what people will do. Thinking, and I email absolutely every person. And that's why I use my main email. I don't even use my other server emails, you know, that could end up in spam folders. I use my main one that doesn't even have any spam attached to it. But and look at this too, like, you know, 60 views, 60 thumbs up, but nobody saw the video. How's that possible? One thumbs down because I, you know, there's that proverbial SDA or Catholic that likes to slam my my videos. But look at that, no views, but it's got 60 thumbs up. And then when it finally got 38 views, there were 68 thumbs up already. So yeah, there. But the ingratitude thing is there in regards to what I was talking about. How they'll think that, you know, that I didn't care about the donation that they sent. And for those of you that do send on a, you know, regular basis, thank you so much. And thank you for being patient with me because sometimes it takes me a couple of weeks to send a thank you. You know, because it's just, I got a stack over here that, well, it's not all thank yous, but I got a stack of emails here. So anyway, going on, it says 2 years longer. I'm going to think I'm going to go a couple of minutes more. It says 2 years longer, Joseph remained in his gloomy prison. The Lord gave Pharaoh remarkable dreams. In the morning, the king was troubled because he could not understand him. He called for the magicians of Egypt and the wise men, and the king thought that they would soon help him to understand these dreams, for they had a reputation for solving difficulties. The king related his dreams to them, but was greatly disappointed to find that with all their magic and boasted wisdom, they could not explain them. You know, at least he gives them the dreams. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar did? He didn't give them the dreams. He says, no, you got to tell me what the dream is and then tell me what it meant. And boy, did that glorify the Lord when the Lord gave Daniel the exact same dream. Boy, that what a day that would have been. Anyway, it says, the perplexity and distress of the king increased. As the chief butler saw his distress, all at once Joseph came into his mind. Our Heavenly Father's hand is moving. And at the same time, a conviction of his forgetfulness and ingratitude. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. He then related to the king the dreams which he and the chief baker had, which troubled them as the dreams which now trouble the king, and said, and there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted it to us. So it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. It was humiliating to Pharaoh to turn away from the magicians and wise men of the kingdom to a Hebrew servant. But his learned and wise men failed him, and he now will condescend to accept the humble services of a slave if his troubled mind can obtain relief. And not just any slave. He was a Hebrew slave. They really looked down on the Hebrews. Okay, so there is where we'll pick it up next week, because now it's going to get pretty intense. And I think this, and again, this kind of stuff, this, I mean, think about it. Not just the prophecies, but the prophetic innuendos. When you look, like, for example, Esther's amazing prophetic innuendo front to back. What they went through and how it all went down, even with Haman setting up the bill and then having the date set a year later exactly onto when the death decree was declared against all the Jews. Same thing's going to happen to us when they set forth the death decree. That's when plague number one begins. Some people say, oh, no, it's when the bill is, when it's enforced. Really? Well, then, how is it that that which happens at Plague 6 actually happens in the way it does when the world, the entire planet, gets the okay to kill us? So you're saying all seven plagues fall within 15 days? Because that's the only way it's going to work then. Because Plague 1 is going to have to be there too at the same time, because that's what Doug Batchelor and all these other false prophets out there are saying. But for those of you that want a little bit of inside information in regards to all that, just go to the website. Hold on, let me click that out. Go to prophecy, go to soon fulfilled, and go soon fulfilled. I hate this. Man, if I could find a better. Anyway, soon fulfilled, scroll down to the very last link, and it says 1 hour with the beast. Oh, did you see that? It said couldn't find it for. That's scary. But yeah, there's the main text, and then there's a couple of the brothers stepped up here too. Brother Eli, Brother Yaswanth, Brother Sean, Brother Zimbe, And the killings stop at death decree. And then I also have something in here about the days of Esther, but the killings stop. Spirit of prophecy. Now, check it out. I'm just going to share this and end it. Yeah, because this right here shows Doug Batchelor is a confirmed false prophet. Okay, as well as Judas, a.k.a. Achan. Okay, because some people are Achans, some are Judases, and some of them are both. And we do have one that is both. But also keep them in prayer, because that's where tears flow. But just listen to what she says here. She says, I'm going to read just starting for here and then ending it right here at the end of the yellow. And so it's Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, for those of you that are listening on WTPR. And it's page 451. It's 4SP451. Paragraph 1. That's it. I'm just going to read this one paragraph. You can read all the rest if you want, because it really, really, really is interesting. She says, this death decree seals up the destiny of the wicked, as they all, with one mind, agree to put an end to the faithful witnesses of God as at a set date when they are at liberty to put them to death. A set date. Just like the book of Esther, right? And then it's there's your prophetic innuendo. That's what I was talking about, because as you study the word, yeah, you can see the hardcore prophecies, like 33% of the Bible is right there, you know, prophecy. But then you got prophetic innuendo all over the place. I mean, case in point, Nadab and Abihu, when they burned up in the fire for bringing in strange fire, Moses told Aaron, don't cry. Why? Well, do a Bible study at what happens at the end of the 1,000 years when all the tears are wiped away. I'll leave it at that. And so anyways, she goes on. She says, this act opens up the wrath of God upon them in the 7 last plagues. God can't allow any more martyrdom to occur during this time. See, how'd you catch that? Any more martyrdom. When we can't buy and sell, there's going to be, look at the people that are out there now. Did you hear about the guy the other day that rolled over and killed a teenager because of his political mindset? And there's a couple articles out there saying that the kid was against the climate change fiasco. And this guy, in his 40s, just ran him over. An 18-year-old kid and killed him. So if you thought, like, when they start the buy and sell thing, how many people were yelling and screaming at their next door neighbors? I got videos of these people attacking this Christian woman because she refused to wear a mask. And says, you're putting our lives in danger, and all this, because they all believe the lies in the media. This was all set up purposely for that reason, to get, you know, it's a demographic research for Satan, while at the same time it lets the powers that be know, yeah, these people are easy to manipulate, very easy. The majority, not all of us, but the majority. And so think about that. They were going out there and they're killing people that won't wear masks or won't get vaccines and stuff like that, right? Now, when this buy and sell thing goes down, and with the Pope backing it, in a bit, because he's the one that started the climate change fiasco with Al Gore anyway. They even have a coin that has a plane spraying chemtrails all over the planet. Okay? With John Paul II on one side, the plane on the other. And so they're going to go out there, going to do all this stuff, and they're going to make this, you know, declare that if you don't keep this, because now the fake Jesus is on the planet. We're at the tail end of the loud cry, right? And so the latter rain's already fallen on us, and we're out there proclaiming it. And so Satan shows up because he's losing trophies out of his trophy case, right? And so he shows up and he says, as acting like he's Jesus, to tell everybody, hey, he tells it to the Pope. I think I read somewhere in Sister White's writings that he tells the Pope to say it, that everybody has to keep Sunday holy, or Jesus won't stop the calamities, and the whole planet will be destroyed, and everybody will die. And the only ones that refuse to do this are people like us. So guess what's going to happen? Martyrdom. But Doug Batchelor and all the other false ones out there are saying, no, that happens with the death decree. No, the death decree is where the martyrdom stops. Listen to what she says here. This act, now the death decree, opens up the wrath of God upon them in the 7 last plagues. God can't allow any more martyrdom to occur during this time. For Sister White clearly, oh, that's me talking. I'm sorry. She says, if the blood of Christ's faithful witnesses were shed at this time, you know, starting at plague one, it would not, like the blood of the martyrs, you know, beforehand or even during the, you know, inquisitions, it would not, like the blood of the martyrs, be seen a seed sown to yield a harvest for God. Their fidelity would not be a testimony to convince others of the truth. For the obdurate heart, I mean, think about that. People were being converted to Christianity when they saw the Catholic priests burning people at the stake in their villages. And so they stopped doing it in the villages. They started killing people in the dungeons, like with on the rack or something like that, because, you know, you kill one real Christian and 10 more pop up and leave the Catholic Church. Because I want to meet that. I mean, I wonder how many people were converted when John Huss was burning alive, on fire, singing a hymn. I mean, there's people in the crowd, because I remember when I was looking for Christ, I was looking at these two people that I knew were Christians. I want to know that person's Jesus. I want to know Jesus like they do. Where is this Jesus that they believe? And then that's one of them actually handed me a Bible and told me to read Daniel and Revelation. And they, that woman, she never even knew I was watching her like a hawk, because she went from promiscuity to a God-fearing Christian woman. She never knew I was watching her at all. She never even knew it. And so anyway, she goes on to say, their fidelity would not be a testimony to convince others of the truth. So the people that are going to get martyred during the buy-and-sell situation are, of course, going to cause other people to embrace the truth and leave the fallen churches, right? She says, for the obdurate heart has beaten back the waves of mercy until they return no more. If the righteous were now left to fall a prey to their enemies, it would be a triumph for the prince of darkness. In other words, our God would be seen as a weak God. And so when they put down and make and pass a bill to the point it will be law at the end of that time period, which starts Plague, you know, well, it's not starts Plague 6, but the date will coincide with the first day of the last 15 days of Plague 6, because that's the hour with the beast. That's when the one world government is on us, and that's with the Pope, the leader of the one world government. And so, but yeah, they're out there saying this all happens at Plague 1, Sister White, Scripture. No, it happens at Plague 6, you know, with the death decree, but the being legalized, like the movie The Purge or whatever. That's what they're coming up. As a matter of fact, they started using that term in Chicago January 1st, this coming January 1st. It's going to be, you know, they're calling it the Purge Law or something like that, to where anybody that's in jail for murder, kidnapping, murder in a, like a drug craze, out of jail, you know. I mean, you could bail out and get out of jail, but how many of you think are going to come back for their court? No, this is not going to happen. They want to get society as crazed out. This is one of the reasons I want to make a video about order out of chaos. They get the nations to get so crazed that when the fake Jesus shows up, he can make it look like it's all so much better if you just do what I say, you know? And as well as the same time, to try to make it scary for the people of God that go forth when they're allowed to reign, because they go, oh, there's a lion in the streets, I'm going to get killed. No, that's not even going to be part of our minds. Nothing. Nothing at all. Yeah, it's all called the Safe T Act. Yeah, it's just all ridiculous. It's the age of lying. But it's exciting times. That's why I did that one video. These are exciting times. Where people say, what are you, nuts? I'm excited. Jesus is coming back a lot sooner than everybody thought. You know, it's just like I've always said, you know, you got two guys walking down the street. One of them's, and they're brothers, you know, and they're twins, let's say, walking down the street. One of them's a believer in Christ, one of them's not. They see all these signs of the end, right? And the one that believes in Christ is all happy, you know, says, oh, even though it's crazy, because the signs of the end mean it's, you know, persecution all over the place for Christians, right? Although that doesn't make us fearful. It just makes us realize that, wow, we're going home sooner than we thought. And so all that. So he's happy, happy, happy. His brother wants to stick a gun in his mouth. He can't handle it. He's scared of all that's happening for him and his family. That's the difference. The people that are going to get abject fear, the ones that are going to be the most frightened, are the ones that won't study their Bibles and they call themselves Christians. Even Sister White talks about them, that, you know, when Plague One starts, some of the strongest that you thought were strongest Christians, Bible-believing Christians, SDAs too. SDAs were actually going to be kneeling at our feet, worshiping us when we start glowing and begin to ascend as part of the Gideon Band. It's right there in our writings. But again, you won't hear that from any SDA pulpit. So anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed. If, let me see, where did we leave off here? Okay, I know where it is. So if you can kneel, we're going to finish in prayer.